Shall we just have a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee now for bringing us aside. And before we open the word, we would just pause for a moment to reflect upon our position and our condition. We thank thee for our position, that it is, as the Apostle writes, we are complete in him, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that. We thank thee for our condition, that we are found here in this comfortable hall this evening, that we've got material things to keep us, but we thank thee most of all that we've got thy word in our hand, thy precious hand. As we open it, we would ask that thy Holy Spirit would indeed, as our brother said, warm our hearts. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now we're continuing in the study to Colossians, and we're looking at the passage of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-11. Colossians 3, 1-11. We mentioned last week that the Apostle Paul has got three main purposes for writing this little letter. The first one was to promote and protect the person and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. And what we mean by that is that he wanted to make certain that the Colossians knew exactly who the Lord Jesus was, and that he is head and above all things. And he does that in chapter 1, which is we would call doctrine, because he brings in there, particularly between 15 and 18, that the Lord Jesus created all things, and all things were created by him, and all things are sustained by him. In other words, this world was created, it's for him, and he keeps it going at this very moment. But Paul also went on to say that he was the image of God. And then he goes on further and says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we enlarged upon that, that all the true characters of God are in Christ Jesus. So when we look at him, we see God. So doctrine, chapter 1. Then we went to chapter 2, which we enlarged upon, and there the heading really is danger, danger. And Paul was making the saints aware that while they were alive in Christ, they were in danger because five particular types of heresies or false teachers had infiltrated the church and were in danger of corrupting the spirituality of that little church. And the five things that we looked at was the man who comes in with enticing words. Words that mean little when you look at the substance of them, but they sound nice and can lead you astray. And we enlarged upon that. Then you've got the people that were deeply ingrained in Greek philosophy and trying to inflict philosophy upon the church, in particular saying that you can't have evil matter associated with godly spirit, therefore Christ could not be God because he was either human or he wasn't. And then you had the Judaizers who wanted to bring in days and feasts, etc. And then you had the mystical people who were bringing in worshipping of angels. And then you had the ascetic ones. So you had five things to be in danger. Now come into chapters 3 and 4. It's not doctrine, it's not danger, but now it is demonstrate. Demonstrate that you are a believer. Paul was worried about the saints' testimony. He wanted to remind them of certain things. And above all is that you're alive in Christ, but demonstrate that that is so. Demonstrate it. And he goes on, and he does it in systematic order. From 1 to 11, it's about personal purity. And then in verses 12 to 17, it's about Christian fellowship, your testimony in Christian fellowship. 18 to 21, it's in the Christian home, how we should behave in a Christian home. Then in 3:22 to 4:1, it's in our daily work. How do we show our testimony in the daily work? And then in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, it's in public life. So Paul is wanting the saints to realize that they need to demonstrate their life. Now what he's going to do here, he's got 6 points to bring forth, and we'll bring them out in a minute, but you will notice that with Christ, the little word or text with Christ. We mentioned last week that in Christ is our justification, our righteousness. We're in Christ. Christ in us is our sanctification, the Holy Spirit. But then we come to with Christ. You got in Christ, Christ, Christ in us, with Christ. And with Christ is identity. It's showing identity. If I might just put a poor illustration, when I was a young lad, my elder brother was so totally different to me. It's totally different. He was smart, well-dressed, well-read, somber, everything opposite to me. But my parents at times made him take me with him. And he would say to me before we went out the door, "You're with me. You're with me. Behave yourself." And I had to be careful because it reflected upon him. And now this is what Paul is bringing out. Because we are with Christ in a number of ways. We're with Christ. We are, first of all, dead with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20 says we are dead with Christ. We've ceased to be our old self. We're dead. In verse 12 of that chapter, we're buried with Christ by the symbolism of baptism. Dead, buried with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that we are raised with Christ. Raised with Christ. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. If we go to Romans chapter 8, we are seen by God to be glorified. That's our future position. We're seen by God as glorified with Christ. Verse 3 of this chapter, we are hid in God with Christ. And chapter 3, verse 4, we will appear with Christ. We are going to do all these things, or we have done all these things with Christ. We are associated with him. We are identified with him. And so Paul brings in these first 11 verses, which mainly is about purity, and we'll look at them, and we'll mention the issues as we go through. Verse 1, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that means since you've been risen. There's no doubt about it. Paul isn't in doubt that they've risen with Christ. He said, really, but it's the old English way of putting it. Since you're risen with Christ. And here's our first point. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Point number 2 is in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Point number three, verse five, multiply, or some of your translations as put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, conspicuous, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off, and here's our next point, put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Nigh not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. But Christ is all and in all. Now, Paul is given a number of pointers here for the saints regarding their testimony. Now, he first says, now look, since you're risen with Christ, he says, seek these things which are above. And the tense of the grammar there is, keep on seeking. Keep on seeking, etc. We would say your aspirations, what you're aspiring to, look for them. You know, Abraham, he was called by God and he was brought into Canaan and he was given that land, and the Lord said to him, look, it's all yours. Wherever you look, wherever you walk, it's all yours, and it will be your descendants over. It all belongs to you. Now, could you imagine now someone taking you out to the bush and saying, now look, that's all your, all those paddocks are yours, and Aaron, and your eyes would be on that, and you'd think, well, boy, that good grazing land, that I'll have that. But you know, Abraham looked above. He looked for the city made by God. Hebrews chapter 11. He had all that land, but he looked, he sought something more heavenly. Caleb and Joshua, they were the only two. They went in as the spies to look at the promised land and they came out. And their aspiration was to get into that land. They'd seen it. They'd seen the grapes of Eshelon. They wanted to get to what God had promised them. Paul is telling the saints, lift your eyes up. Get them away from earthly things. How many houses can I own? How many cars can I get? How many of this? These things are essential to live by, but look up. Look up. And he says in verse 2, set your affections, or set your mind, set your heart on these things. Okay, you've looked. Now, lock them in. You're really thinking. You're really thinking. And there's so much in Scripture that tells us that we are citizens of heaven and what's in store for us. Let's think about it. And I lift up our eyes, and it will help our testimony. It will help our testimony instead of being involved too much in worldly matters. But Paul gives them three reasons there in verse 4. He says, or verse 3 and 4, he says, for, or because, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. First of all, you're dead. This world is not ours. As we look around, it's going downhill rapidly. You wonder how long before the Lord comes. How long? We're dead to this world. Secondly, and this is lovely, your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. We're there in God. In Christ at one time, but now Paul's telling us we're in God. We're there. We belong there. Now we're hid there. In other words, we cannot be pulled away from our salvation, our security, because the real essence of this meaning is that we're secure there. You go to Romans 8 at 10, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the God. But set your affections, one, because you're dead, and two, because we're there in God, hid with Christ. And thirdly, we're going to come with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. So there's something greater than what this world can offer. There's something greater. We're looking forward to that day when we'll be glorified and then we will be manifested with Christ in glory when he comes. That's another subject, but here Paul is alleging and putting forward that. So we move on to verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, etc., etc. You know, I was thinking just today, I've been speaking in this hall for over 50 years, in that hall before this was built, over 50 years. And in those days, you would never, ever preach on this. This subject would have been taboo, verboten. You never broached. There were some beautiful old spinsters here and brethren that had been born in the Victorian age, and they had not taken television into their house, so they were not aware of all the situations that exist today. And having seen it come, we went away for a while to the east and come back, but then you saw how attitudes have changed. But you say, well, you wouldn't need to speak on these, but you do need to speak on these. We do need to. We're inundated with these things. Every New Testament epistle that's written to a church has this warning. 1 Corinthians 6, 6 to 10, Ephesians chapter 5 are just two illustrations. Just repeating really what Paul is saying here. Now look, believers. You were, he says, for such things, in verse 7, in it you walked sometimes, because they grew up as unbelievers in a society that accepted it, as indeed unbelievers accept it today. But you say you're talking to believers. Yes, to believers, because believers are doing this, have done it, and compromise their testimony. And let's be And it's, we're not pointing finger at anyone because we're all vulnerable. You say, oh, not me. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? There came a person here, early 70s. He was an international Bible teacher. He came here, he was brilliant, he was good. But he went to a country assembly, and one of the wives of the assembly, but his reputation was ruined. Never saw him again for his work, his gift. Another brother, I've got his books at home. And I met him, and he's gone now, but he got through his 80s and then stumbled. So it can get it. It can. There are things that you don't even like to think about. Lust, passion. And when you get to covetousness, which is idolatry, some say, versions say it's greed. Yes, it's greed, but it's greed for the subject that's contained in that verse. Can't get enough of it. And it's idolatry because the idolatrous gods that these people, that Colossians were amongst, accepted it and permitted it and promoted it. The people at Colossae who were pagans, they could go to their local idol temple, give their offering, and then go back and do these things without any problems, no guilt or whatever. And in fact, if you went to Corinth, on top of that hill, that temple there, they promoted it, men and women. We shouldn't be talking about these things, but Paul is warning the saints of the testimony, and this has come down to us. So we move on. We go down to verse 8. But now ye also put off. Put off. Now, the terminology here is putting off a coat or a garment. If you go through scripture, from Job to Psalms, elsewhere, you'll find that clothing is associated with a person's character. Clothed in righteousness or clothed in evilness. And Paul is saying there now, put off these characteristics in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Once again, you say, well, you don't need to say these things to us believers. You do. I've heard all these things in the next room. Possibly you have. And almost been guilty of it myself. Someone can upset you and boy, you're gone. And you're dead. But I was here once and a person, a good believer, he threatened to punch me in the nose. He just lost it. And so Paul is saying, your testimony is vital. Put off these things. Put off. Now, lie not one to another. How many saints do? And Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians, don't lie to each other. Now we come down to the middle part of verse 9, because he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off. Once again, what he's saying is, don't do these things because you have put off the old man. That's a funny sort of expression, isn't it? The old man, but Paul uses it elsewhere in Romans. You go to Romans chapter 5, you've got two men. And you've got two men in 1 Corinthians 15. You've got Adam, Christ, Adam Christ. First man, last man. First Adam, second man. We are all under Adam before we come to Christ. We belong to Adam. He's our ancestor, or he was, I should use that terminology. We all come down from Adam, and we have inherited his ways. I won't say nature, because some people say the old man's nature. It's not, because we've all got that nature within us, haven't we, if we're honest. But the old man is that we've put off Adam now. We don't belong to him. We have put on the new man in verse 10. And the new man is Christ. Our allegiance is no longer to Adam, it's to Christ. There you are. That's what Paul is saying. Now, these things, you shouldn't be doing those things mentioned in verse 5, and you shouldn't be doing those things in verses 8 and 9. Because we have put off the old man and put on Christ. And if we put on Christ, we belong to Christ. We're identified with Christ. People see what we are. And Paul is concerned here with personal purity. And I have worked on occasions with believers where I have shuddered at times. And possibly others have shuddered at me. I hope not, but we've got to be reasonable here. A testimony is so people watch us. You know, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul tells the Colossians to walk worthy. Walk worthy. In the Ephesians, he tells them to walk worthy, walk in love, walk circumspectly. Walk. People know how we walk. I've walked in the same area for 30-something years where I am, and people over the years, oh, they say, oh, I've seen you walking. I recognize your walk anyway. They do. They see you. They know you. And likewise, we're Christians. Demonstrate. Now let's look at this verse 11. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Greek to the Jew is Gentiles. You're all Greeks, Gentiles. Barbarians are those that didn't speak their language, and Scythians were of a lower class still, more violent. But dividing up circumcision, uncircumcision, you could have Jews and proselytes. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, whether you're bond or free, whether you're master or servant. In this respect, in regard to our position. It's different in regard to our position, because there are some that are masters and some slaves still. There are some Jews, Greeks and Jews. But Paul says, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. There is all. Exactly, you remember we looked at verse 10, wasn't it? And ye are complete in him. We looked at that last week. We're complete in Christ. We lack nothing. We don't need philosophy. We don't need Judaism. We don't need angel worship. We do not need wise words from people. We are complete in Christ. We don't need anything else, our salvation. Now he's telling us Christ is all. He's our Redeemer. He's our Reconciler. He's our salvation. He's our righteousness. He's everything, all Christ gives us. Christ is all. The world can give us nothing in regard to spiritual things. They can certainly pull us with their materialism, but from spiritual things, they can't give us 1 second of blessed eternity with the Lord Jesus. Christ is all. He's everything that we need. Everything. And then, and in all, is in every born-again believer, irrespective of whether Greek, Jew, etc., etc. Christ is all and in all. And it's Christ that's made the difference, because he died for us. He buried and he rose again for us. And in doing so, we have been given the opportunity to die, to bury, and to rise again as a new creation, as Paul tells the Corinthians in his second epistle. A new creation. So, seek the things above, set your mind on them, put off the vices, put off the anger, the lying, the cheating, all these things, because we have put off the old man, we've put on the new, and Christ is all and in all. Beautiful verse, that beautiful verse. That should warm our hearts, if nothing else does, that he is everything to us. We don't need anything else with these people with their enticing words that come down, oh, you need this and you need that. No philosophy, no legalism. Shall we close by singing hymn number 22, please? Number 22. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Number 22.